The Lord is good, and we are in the last, in the home stretch of the Fruit of the Spirit study here, and we had just finished up faith. You know, we talked a lot about the author and finisher of our faith. It's all Jesus Christ. He authored it, and he's the finisher of it. When we look at these three together, gentleness, meekness, and temperance, they're very close. They're very connected. Of course, gentleness is pretty self-explanatory. We understand that what gentle means. I don't think we understand how to apply it a lot, but we do understand what gentle means. But I just get a picture of Jesus Christ carrying that one sheep back to the fold in his arms when I, you know. And I don't see him with the sheep around his neck, and I just see him with that sheep in his arms carrying that sheep back to the fold when I think of gentleness and meekness, not easily provoked. And meekness is not weakness. Amen? Meekness is being able to control yourself, which is temperance, too. Temperance and meekness are very close in that respect. Meekness is not easily provoked. Temperance is a moderation. It's a self-control. It's a spiritual self-control, and it does have a lot to do with patience. It's, you know, that's where you get the word for our temper, controlling our temper, and that temper is being able to keep the edge when you put metal under heat and pressure, and they temper that sword, it keeps that edge, strong and steady. And that temperance is a strong, steady moderation that we are supposed to have as Christians. And if we'll turn to Numbers chapter 12, we'll start there in our study. Numbers chapter 12. In verse number 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. Now, who was described as very meek? Now, Moses lost his temper a few times, right? I don't think we realize what Moses went through before he lost his temper. I think a lot of us would have lost our temper a lot quicker compared to all the other men around us said he was very meek. He was very hard to provoke, but he had some knuckleheads following, amen? And they eventually got under his skin. And he cried out to the Lord, you know, what am I going to do? These people are about ready to kill me, you know. And then, you know, as sometimes people often do, he got mad at the people and disobeyed God. God told him to speak to the rock the second time, and he smote the rock. He was fed up. And if we're not careful, we get upset with other people, and the cause of Christ might pay a price for it. And that's what Moses did. He smites that rock instead of speaks to that rock like he was told because he was frustrated. He was at the end of his rope. He could have sought God for strength and for patience, but instead he smote that rock again. And I think that's a lot of times where we fall short is we'll get all caught up in us and we'll get upset and things can get under our skin a little bit. And instead of asking God to help us see things right and help us to deal with things right, we'll jump and deal with it our way because we want things our way sometimes. And then afterwards, we're sorry we did it, and you can't undo it. And you can go back and ask God for forgiveness, but you can't go back and say, hey, Lord, help me deal with this right the first time. And that's where we would learn a lot through tribulation and trial. We learn patience, and that part of that patience, a big part of that patience, a huge, probably the majority of that patience is saying, all right, Lord, if I can't do something right or if I'm doubtful about whether it's right, I'm just going to do nothing and I'm going to get a hold of you and let you tell me what to do. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So a good man would say, hey, and I say that realizing, you know, there's only one good, and that's God. Our desire should be like Jesus Christ, and we're not in and of ourselves good. But if we could learn, especially the younger folks, learn this lesson now so you don't have to go through the school of hard knocks your whole life. Learn to not do anything when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, call on God. Ask Him to help you deal with it. And He'll guide you. He's faithful that way. He wants you to put your trust in Him. He expects you to put your trust in Him. It's our reasonable service to put our trust in Him. It's our reasonable expectation from God to say, hey, just trust me. We talk about faith and being men of faith and women of faith, what have you, but true faith is knowing how to say, hey, God, I'm just going to trust you and wait on you. I don't remember the exact verse, the exact wording, and I don't want to butcher it, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon the Lord. That word wait is something we're not real good at sometimes. we don't have the strength to do right, and we'll run out of that sometimes. And if we wait on the Lord, He'll give us the strength to do right. And most of the time, the strength to do right is not, Lord, give me strength to deal with that knucklehead. It's, Lord, give me strength to deal with this knucklehead so I don't do it wrong. Amen? You're not responsible for the other knucklehead. You're responsible for you. Amen? If we all do right by the Lord, everybody's going to be doing right. And eventually, we're going to run into a situation where some are doing right, some are not, some are struggling. And that's what we need to learn. It's not like I gave them a whole bunch of mercy. It's like I realized that we're in the same boat, and sometimes I do things worse than they did. Amen. And we just need to get along for the cause of Christ and deal with things right so we can be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to each other instead of a hindrance. And that Moses had that more than most of the men around him, but yet he failed. Amen. And I imagine he learned from it. Amen. The Lord takes him up to the top of the hill and he says, you can see this land, but you're not going in. Well, he learned from it. Sometimes it's too late to redo. But God is a redeemer, and God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sometimes sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth chances. Praise God. But it'd just be better to do it right the first time. Be nice to have a real short list of things we didn't do right the first time. And try to approach zero with that list the best we can. But Moses was meek. He had a mild temper. He was not easily provoked, but yet he was provocable. And that is, really, it's a picture of God, because and a picture of Christ in a sense, because God, the Lord's provocable. But when He does it, He's right. When He finally decides judgment's coming, He's right. Moses was not right. He was provocable, but he was not right when he smote that rock. Christ, he don't lose his temper. He just judges right. And when he doles out justice, it's right. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This verse, probably, we need context here. Let's start at verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So what had made him great? God's gentleness. He's a shield. The shield of thy salvation and the gentleness hath made me great. So that one verse by itself just didn't do justice to what we need to see here. He's talking about God. He's going down through here and talking about God, giving all the glory to God for anything that goes right, for His if his steps are right, it's the Lord. If He knows how to war, it's the Lord. His strength is from the Lord. That shield of salvation, from the Lord. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. It's the Lord's salvation, amen. And we say salvation. Salvation does not just mean being saved from hell and headed to heaven. Salvation is something he'll give you on a daily basis. He'll save you from your own messes you're headed into. Amen. But, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So, how would God's gentleness make us great? If you're going to be great in God's eyes, you're going to be gentle like him. So his example and us following that example, amen? His mercy and his grace and him showing us what he has done for us as far as mercy and grace goes continually. Our guilt before the Lord and his mercy is what teaches us more about who he is and more about what other people are going through. And it shows us we're all in the same boat, we're all in the same playing field, if you would, we're all in the same battlefield. Amen. And a battle oftentimes is not outward, it's inward. There's an inward battle going on between us and our new man, our old man and new man. And we got to be careful not to get so focused on the outward battle, we forget about the inward part. And the gentleness that he's talking about here, the Lord. If you want to be a great soldier for God, you need to have gentleness. It's not all about chopping heads off. There's very little of that that's involved in God's battles. Probably chopping the head off ourselves with a two-edged sword every day is probably the biggest head chopping we need to be doing. But the biggest part of God's battle is learning. For us being in the battle for the Lord, with the Lord, is learning gentleness and meekness and having temperance. And, that's a good thing to have, amen. These things please the Lord, or he wouldn't have put them in the Bible. You want to please the Lord, you're going to read the book and follow it. And here it is, gentleness, meekness, and temperance. Let's look at Psalm 22. Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So the meek shall eat and be satisfied. There's a... connect that up with waiting on the Lord and... doing things that please him is where satisfaction comes from. Pleasing the Lord, ultimately. That's where all true joy and satisfaction come from. I'm not talking about the plagiarized version of joy the world tries to offer. You know, and I know the pleasures of sin, and sin's pleasurable for a season. I've heard that. We know it from the Bible. Y'all looking at me like you haven't practiced some of it, amen. But we all have. We understand sin's pleasurable for a season. But true joy... there's a true, clean, holy, good pleasure in serving the Lord, and true joy in knowing that your walk is satisfying to him. Amen. That's it. That's the whole thing right there. If you want peace and joy from the Lord, walk with him and know you're right with him. And that's when you really have the peace. That's when you sleep better at night. That's when you... just have that the song Birds of Joy singing in your heart, amen. Walking around singing, oh, I love Jesus, not even realizing it. Because you're right with God. And there's other times you don't realize how far out you can get. And then the Lord's like, hey, I'm way over here. Where are you at? And you have to get on your face and call out to him. And through his mercy and grace, he'll put you back on track. Joy birds singing in your heart again, and you're walking with him again. And, I wish we didn't have that battle between the old and the new, amen. And one of these days we won't, but it'd be nice to be more steady with that instead of getting way down here and then up here, way down here. It'd be good to stay, you know, just always have the joy of the Lord and always be singing the songs of praise to him. That's a good indicator of where you're at, too. If you're singing the songs of praise to him, you're probably right in the middle of his will, amen. You ever been driving down the road and I know you've been in Walmart and some of that music comes back you shouldn't ever listen to and you know every word to it. You're probably half embarrassed. Sometimes you might even be singing it or humming it. Amen. But you ever be just driving down the road and just start singing a song about the Lord? Maybe it's one you haven't sang about, a song you haven't sang for a long time even. It'll just come back, you know. That's good stuff. But this gentleness and meekness and temperance is all connected with your faith, because your faith is how you trust and walk with the Lord. And if you're going to be gentle, meek, and have temperance, that's when you're going to be Christ-like. These are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are the definition of our Savior. Amen. Psalm 25. Verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And what will the Lord guide the meek? Judgment. And he'll teach him his way. That mild-tempered, not easily provoked gentleness with temperance is probably the hardest part for us, but it is directly connected to your faith. If you don't have these things, it's because your faith is not strong. But as Bible believers, as born-again believers, as children of God, we should have all these things, and He will guide us and teach His way. I think a lot of folks out there know a lot of Bible, but they don't really know His way. You can know of His words, but not know His way. I mean, you can be able to quote 200 verses, and you can be able to talk about rightly dividing and do all that stuff. But I think probably the key to the whole thing is, like we said, being patient, trusting the Lord. But there's another part of this that I believe it's Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Is going through suffering and leaning on the Lord when you do. That's learning more about Him and how to deal with things. And it does a couple things to you. It teaches you the love of Christ, because He went through more than you could ever go through here for us. And it also teaches you that He didn't do that for just you. He done that for everybody. And then it teaches you that some things just aren't worth fighting over. There are real issues going on in this world. We have real things that we go through, real heartaches and real sorrows, and then it makes you realize that your parking space or your seat at church, or somebody didn't shake my hand, or you know, they looked at me funny, or they didn't look at me, or you know, I mean, we get goofy. We do. You ever meet somebody and immediately don't like them? I mean, just to meet them, I have to talk to you. You know what I figured out? A lot of times I can relate that to somebody that treated me bad 30 years ago, and they look like them, or they act like them. And immediately my mind puts that person in them, and they go, oh, that guy's after me, without even thinking about it. You ever do that? I'm glad God don't do that. I mean, He looks down here and looks at us and goes, there's a bunch of crazy little fire ants going their own way. Amen, probably. But He looks at us individually and where we're at individually right now. But we do. We associate things that we don't even realize. We'll see somebody, meet somebody. Well, there's just something about that guy. And then the next thing you know, you're 30 years back and you're remembering a guy that you had an issue with or something. And really, there's a problem back there you never got solved, and that's why you're having a problem here. And God's showing you, hey, look, there's a problem back here. Why don't you get on your face and get that right with me? Amen. I mean, there's people in my past that I've had to forgive that I'll never see again. Amen. I didn't realize I didn't forgive them. Even things that happened when I was lost. I don't want to carry that junk with me. Amen. I got enough trouble today if I'm not careful. I don't need to be dragging tomorrow with me. Or yesterday, rather. Or even worrying about tomorrow. My grandma always said, you're borrowing trouble. Y'all heard that? Most of the young folks haven't heard it a lot, but older folks heard that a lot. You're borrowing trouble. Don't borrow trouble. You know, sufficient are the things of today, right? I don't remember the exact verse, but God said to focus on today. Don't worry about it. Tomorrow's covered. Yesterday you're not going to change except getting things right with the Lord. And today's where you need to live. Amen. Be a quiet world if everybody stick to that. Yeah, that's true. That's true. We had a pastor over in Illinois. He was in his late 80s when we started going to church there. And the Lord called him home. He was 94. But his wife, now him and her would bicker at church. Sometimes a little bit. It was real, you know. No fake stuff. They'd actually, a little bit. But she would talk about, she'd say, well, you know, my folks always told me, if you can't say something nice about somebody, just don't say anything at all. And then she'd say, I remember this woman at church going on and on and on about this guy, and these ladies were just going around a circle talking about what a bad guy this was, and they got to me, and I said, well, he's the best whistler I ever heard. That's all she had to say, but it was good. It wasn't bad. I mean, praise the Lord. Well, the guy might have been just totally rotten. I don't know, but he was a good whistler. We know that. Or at least she thought he was. But that's the thing. I mean, that sounds funny, but that's a good thing to do. You know, if somebody, think about something good. I mean, we got blessings from Ken Hovind used to say, I heard him say many times, even the worst of us can be a bad example, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. God, iron sharpens iron. I come through this tougher for the Lord. Learn how to love like the Lord, amen? And that's what we need. God's not a prosperity preacher, and God's not a kumbaya preacher, amen? He's a man of war. And he understands that we're in a battle here, and a lot of the battle is with us, and he's teaching us how to be a soldier for him and not for the flesh. Because we'll whip that sword out for the flesh, boy. Yep. And then we'll back down from a fight, battle when it comes to truth. Yep. But boy, when it comes to pride, we'll stand there, we'll die for pride. Yep. And it's like we talked about yesterday. You know, a lot of people do die for pride and go straight to hell over pride because they won't accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. What a shame. What a shame. But let's look at Psalm 37. Best whistler I ever heard. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, I know where we're at here. I understand we're talking about Israel. We're looking at Israel. And they're getting a promise of if their works, part of their blessing is coming from their works. And that does apply to us spiritually, but this is directly dealing with Israel. And it's dealing with the fact that those that follow, that truly follow God are going to inherit the earth. And it says, as far as Jews, and also the abundance of peace. What's one thing that everybody's always talking about when it comes to Israel? Peace, 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 peace. And this man-made peace is not peace. Man's idea of peace on Israel is wiping Israel out. And I don't understand. You know, I do understand so they can't get to Jesus Christ, so they want to destroy his people. That's the same way it works with Christianity. They can't get to the Lord, so they want to destroy his children. They want to muzzle the children. They want to stop the spread of don't evangelize Christianity. Don't get out there and tell people about Christianity. But if you want to get a prayer rug and put it in the middle of the school and bow down 700 times a day to a dead guy that set up the biggest, this one of the biggest hell burped religions there ever was, you can do that, but don't do this Christian stuff. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and his daughter was threatened at school. She's a good Christian girl. His kids are good Christian kids. They love the Lord, and they're in church all the time. They brag on the Lord, and somebody said they were going to start a cult and sacrifice one of his daughters to the devil. And I thought, boy, if you said that to a Muslim, you'd be kicked out of school so fast. You'd...
That's right. That's right.
But with a Christian, you're just going to have to take it.
Yep.
And I know we can take it. We can take some stuff, but that stuff ought not be going on.
Right.
You know. But the world's that way. You know, the world's opposed to truth for the most part. But there are still people out there looking. Still people out there willing to hear it. And God's still saving souls, praise the Lord. Psalm 147. You know, I want to say too, though, that stuff, what was said about that little girl, a young girl, that was not the first thing that's happened. It's been a battle in school for years, off and on, about different kids because they do stand up for the cause of Christ. And that horrible words spoken by that young man. Hope he gets saved and gets right. But that I want to think about something for just a second to get to the church. He said he wanted to start a cult and sacrifice that girl to the devil. Do you realize that there are born-again believers that sacrifice their kids to the devil? Not physically, but spiritually. They don't have them in church. They don't pray for them or with them. They don't read the Bible with them. They let them do whatever they want to do. They let them get involved in the devil's music and the devil's activities and the devil's stuff, and the devil swallows up their life. And spiritually, they've been sacrificed to the devil.
Right.
It's not all physical. We tend to think physical on everything because we're so connected to physical things. But it's the spiritual part of it. That's where the real battle is. And that's where, you know, Israel offering their children up to Molech and all this stuff. Saved people do it all the time.
Right.
They do it all the time. Oh, you're legalist. They can go to this rock concert or that rock concert. They can drink a little bit as long as they're not drunkards. They're sacrificing their kids to the devil. They're handing them over to the enemy. If they're saved, they don't belong to the devil anymore. They've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lost people, their daddy's a devil. But when they've been adopted into the family of God, they don't belong in the devil's stuff. Make you sick to your stomach. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. The Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. So, we know in the New Testament talks about humbling yourself and he'll exalt you in due time, due season. But if you know, it talks about abasing people that are proud. And that's what he does. The Lord, 99.9% of the battles we get into, the Lord would fight for us if we just let him have them. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here spiritually for us in the church age. The Lord lifteth up the meek. If we get ourselves where we belong, and don't think more highly of ourselves than we should, think soberly of ourselves, the Lord will take care of everything. It's when you get out, it's really, you look at kids, grandkids, raising kids, you look at that stuff and you can see a picture of us and the Lord so clearly. Because sooner or later, your kids are going to go, I'm going to do it my way. And sooner or later, there's nothing you can do but watch them crash and burn. And hope and pray that God applies that verse about training up a child in the way he should go early instead of way down the road, and brings them back and they're willing to come back. But that's what we are. We're children of pride sometimes. We belong to Jesus Christ literally, but if we're not careful, we'll live like children of pride, like we belong to the devil, and we'll just go, well, I'm going to do it my way, and the Lord sometimes he'll just take his hands off things and say, okay. But if the meek, he'll take care of us if we're meek. Amen. If we are waiting on him, trusting in him, and mild-tempered, not easily provoked, And there are some things worth getting angry about. Be ye angry and sin not. That's Bible. But there are most of the things, most of the battles we fight are not necessary battles. He already had it covered. And just like Israel in the Old Testament, he told them to fight. Sometimes they wouldn't. Told them not. Sometimes they would. And when he told them not to and they did, they got whooped. So if you wonder why you're getting whooped sometimes, you might look at you. That's what I have to do. Amen. That's what we all have to do. Psalm 149. Verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So what will the Lord, with what will the Lord beautify the meek? With salvation. That meekness is something for us, that's something we have when we truly repent and go to the Lord. Amen. It's connected to salvation in a repentance sense. It's not a work. It's a state of heart when you get saved. But there's so much said about meekness and so little application of it, I believe, in the world today. Just like everything else, the devil has a version of it, amen. There's a true biblical meekness, and then there's a false meekness. There's a true humility, there's a false humility. You get true humility by God dealing with you, and conviction of the Holy Spirit. You run into folks that don't have a regular diet of Bible, and then aren't seeking the Lord's will, and you're going to see a lot of pride and a lot of false humility. But the folks that are really under the sword, if you will, that really put themselves under the authority of the Word of God, God will work them through a process of true humility, bringing them to true humility. That's what He does. He breaks us down. There's a taking, a breaking, and a making of a Christian. He takes you from the devil at salvation. He breaks you like the potter on the wheel with a marred vessel, and He makes you the vessel He wants you to be. And because of us, a lot of times we end up going through that breaking process more often than we should. There's really one time could be enough. He could really break us. He does. He breaks us down. But then if we get out, that vessel starts getting a little lopsided, He'll start that thing over again. But that making and breaking process, thank God for it. Thank God for it. That's the way we can end well. It really is. You don't end well because you're good. You end well because He's good.
Amen.
Amen. And realizing that He's good will allow you to end well. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So, who is better than he that taketh the city? He that ruleth his spirit. That's for us, that's that spiritual self-control. The new man leading the old man instead of vice versa. Paul said that he keeps his flesh under. He controls his flesh. His flesh does not control, did not control him. That rules the spirit. Think about, you can go back through your Rolodex of Bible verses and not remember maybe all the words, but the principle here. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So what's the biggest weapon that we have against each other, probably? Probably, I'd say it's the biggest weapon. It's a tongue. He that's slow to anger. I would rather be punched in the mouth than have somebody just cut me to pieces with their tongue. I really would. I'd have more respect for that, honestly. And sometimes I'd rather punch somebody in the mouth than talk to them. not as much today as 25 years ago. But the thing is, it's our tongue. It's an unruly vessel. It talks about the poison of asp. It talks about the harm and the need for a bridle in our mouth. It's the tongue. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. God teaches you how to go through a process instead of just jumping the gun and spouting off at the mouth. He'll change your heart to where your first thoughts aren't that anyway. But he'll also bring you to a point where when you're dealing with something, instead of just jumping all the way over to Z, you'll go through a process of, hey, well, I've done this to the Lord. Worse than that. I've done worse than that to somebody else. They forgave me. The Lord forgave me for everything. Amen. And then learn how to control our tongue. Unruly vessel. It's the biggest weapon we have that we can harm each other with is definitely the tongue. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Think about the guy that just jumps out there and says, I'm going to speak my mind. Well, eventually you're going to run out if you didn't have much to start with, probably. But when you just jump out there and speak your mind and start swinging that sword, you might feel like you're mighty, but God finds favor in the one that control himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not vengeance is fine, saith the Lord. It belongs to him. If we'll let him deal with it, he'll deal with it right. Who was it that was recently telling me this? I can't remember now, but I'm sure everybody in here knows somebody that quit church because somebody upset them. They quit church because somebody upset them. Had nothing to do with the Lord. Lord wasn't within 1,000 yards of what happened, probably. And it was something small, something. They quit and they're never going back. And somebody was just telling me that the other day. So they got hurt in church and they're not never going back. They've been trying to get them to go back. And that happens. But it shouldn't. It should. There's two sides of that thing. There's one side where somebody will keep their mouth shut, which is where we struggle a lot of times, amen. And you got a couple different versions of that. You got the one that can't quit saying immediately what comes to their mind first. The first thing that comes to your mind might not be the right thing, so keep it in there. Or they won't say anything to the person, but they'll say something to everybody else. Amen. And the next thing you know, you got a person that can't come back. In their mind, they can't come back because everybody in the world is against them. If it's just between you and them, God can work that thing out pretty easily. But you can really hurt somebody by talking about them behind their back. Amen. It's the tongue. And God's talking about that here. He's talking about people that are slow to anger and dealing with things right, dealing with things in gentleness, meekness, and temperance. You know, I can't remember who I was talking to the other day. They said, well, I know I should be in church and I got a million reasons not to go. I said, so do I, but I have to be there, so come join me. You tell me the devil doesn't give you reasons to not go, ever. Yeah. Tell me the flesh doesn't often give you a reason not to go. Yeah. Oh, I got to catch him. I get along here. I could probably stay home and get by with that. Yeah. Amen. But if you needed Miracle Whip, you would jog to Kroger to get it. Amen. Amen. There's just, we have days like that. I'm not saying it against any individual. I'm saying it against us. That's the way we are. Yeah. We'll look for an excuse to not go do right. Fruit of the Spirit, faith too. I'll catch up next week. I don't feel like going. You know. Oh, yeah. Black Friday sale? On Sunday? Count me in. Amen. It's just funny listening to people. Oh, I got a million reasons to go. I should, or not go, but I should. You know, how many reasons do you have to go? That's what I should start asking. You got any reasons to go? You got all these reasons not. Are you a wicked sinner? Are you saved by grace? I mean, did Christ die for you on Calvary? Did he give you a Bible? You looking for people that would be a blessing to you? That'd be a reason to go. Amen. I think I'll do that. I think I'll make a list of reasons to go to church for the people that have the million reasons not to go. Amen. Because for some reason, God keeps showing me a reason to go. So he keeps showing you all a reason to go? Praise the Lord. That tongue and God expecting us to deal with things the right way and trust him. True faith in him, you'll trust him to take care and fight your battles. There'll be a time where God will say, stand up and fight. But if God don't say it, don't do it. Amen? I've stood toe-to-toe with people that after they ripped God and ripped the Bible and ripped Jesus Christ for so long, I just finally said, you're an idiot. If you think this place started from nothing, you're stupid. If you think, matter of fact, you got more faith than I could ever have. At least I've got paper and ink where I can see how it happened. You've got nothing. You've got the imagination of man. If you're going to hang your hat on that, brother, you got faith. You know, we've been in a couple of those battles, me and lost folks, or me and saved folks are out of God's will, that God probably wasn't in. But I try to wait and wait for God on that. But sometimes you just got to put the hammer down and say, no, I'm not backing down here. There's 60 people are starting to watch, and you're going to run the meek little weak Christian off. No. God's going to show you for the fool you are for believing what you believe. And at least somebody around here is going to have to think about this. Amen. There's a time for battle. But it needs to be when God says it's time. Amen. Well, we'll wrap up there for today, and Lord willing, gives us another Sunday. We'll do this again next Sunday.